When I was in my third year of university, I started to feel like I needed a break. I was getting tired. I was getting tired of all of the expectations of my professors, the papers, the rituals. How many of you can identify with that? Yes, I know. I was feeling enslaved by these things. And even though I had been in school for a while, to my parents' alarm, I decided that I would take an 8-month sabbatical of sorts. Yes, a sabbatical. Can any of you identify with the desire to have a break? You just need a break from something in your life. And so in January of that year, I started working with my brother. And my goal was to raise some money so I could go on a 2-month backpacking trip with some of my friends to Peru. However, the trouble was I grossly underestimated what I needed to do the job. You see, my brother was a framer. He built homes in Calgary. And I had been in school for a long time. And frankly, I was a little soft. I'm still a little soft, but I was really soft, and this was tough work. And let me mention it again, because it's worth noting. This was Calgary, and this was January. In my first week of work, the temperature never rose above minus 40 degrees Celsius. And we were working outside all day, every day. Now, how many of you were raised on the West Coast? You are weak. All of you, you are wimps. You have no idea. To give you a picture, if you were drinking a cup of tea and you walked out your front door in minus 40 degrees and you threw it, I don't know why you'd throw it, but you threw it in the air, it would immediately freeze and evaporate. That is what it's like in Calgary at minus 40. It is cold. And the conditions were really pretty unbearable. And I remember getting dressed every morning in 7 layers of clothes. And do you guys know the Michelin Man? You know that guy who walks like this? That's how I felt. I could barely move. I had so many clothes on to try and keep warm. And every night after working 10 or 11 hours, I would come home. I would turn on a bath as hot as I could stand it. And I would lay in it for an hour just trying to warm up. Even though I was underqualified for the job, my brother was gracious to give it to me, and he paid me fairly, and this was my brother. This was the guy that I had grown up looking up to, and I was getting to spend every day with him, and I was even getting paid for it. However, I was ungrateful. I remember the day when I was asked to go down into the basement of the house and to nail wood blocking along the floor joists. And because you probably have no idea, I didn't know what I was doing. I went down there, I grabbed a ladder, I walked to the top, it was a tall ceiling, and I had to take this wood and nail it in between the joists. And I had a 32-ounce hammer. That means nothing to you except that it's very heavy and my forearms were very weak. And I was working in a very confined space, and I'm sure this is something that will be done in hell. It was terrible. It was terrible, and I was terrible at it. And more than once, I grabbed my hammer and I threw it across the house to hit the wall, fall in a pile of mud, while cursing my brother and his instructions. Now, I know many of you know me, and you think, Jay, you would never curse. I did curse. I cursed a lot. I was so angry. I was like a toddler having a temper tantrum in the basement. I was resentful. Why on earth had God let me do this job, I wondered. Why had I ever left the warm, enriching environment of the university for this? What kind of a sabbatical was this? And although I didn't know it at the time, God was using the experience to give me something that I needed, and I wasn't expecting. But more about that later. If you've been around here for a while, you know we've been in a sermon series looking at the book of Exodus and the great I Am, the God who leads his people out of slavery and into freedom, and how he provides for his people and gives them just what they need, however much of the time, they don't always see it that way. And so we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 16, and I'd encourage you tonight, just direct your eyes to the screen, because it's a long passage, and I'm shortening it a little bit for your benefit. So here we go. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they came out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death." The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight they will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost appeared on the ground or on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent, which is about 3 pounds each." The Israelites did as they were told. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until the morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any on the ground today. 6 days you're to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like a wafer made with honey. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to the land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a great story. It's interesting. But we desire tonight that it would be more than a good story. Jesus, we long for your Spirit to come and to illuminate the Scripture for us in a way that makes sense and in a way that you speak directly to each one of us where we have a need tonight. I pray that you would do this. You are powerful, and we believe that you can. So come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I submit to you that we, like the Israelites, are a fickle people. We waver and we change frequently, forgetting the ways in which God has worked. And we long for the glory days, even when the glory days we were enslaved to something else. Then we grumble and complain about where we find ourselves. However, as the text shows us tonight, no matter what you are facing today, you can trust that the great I Am is your provider, and he will care for your needs holistically and often in very unexpected ways. We'll explore this idea by looking at 3 points. The first is that God provides his presence. Secondly, God provides sustenance. And finally, God provides rest. So let's look at our first point. God provides his presence. In our text today, we see the Israelites already forgetting who God is, who they were created to be. The Israelites were going to be in the desert for 40 years, and this is day 45. they're in trouble. They had already forgotten what God had done for them. God had inflicted the Egyptians with plagues. He had saved their firstborn sons through the Passover. He had led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And as we heard last week, he led his people through the Red Sea on dry land, out of slavery, protecting them. And as they come to the desert, they find water that is totally unfit for drinking. And it's made clean and clear by God's hand, and yet they are grumbling. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. How easily the people of God forget his provision for them. They are a fickle, wavering people. Melissa and I occasionally sit around in the evening and we tell the same old stories of the good old days. The days when we used to be able to afford a home, or how we used to live a life that was easier and less complicated, or how we had more time for ourselves because we weren't working parents. Or this one especially, how clean my car was before I had children. Those were the days, the good old days. But we, like the Israelites, always forget how God has worked on our behalf. Thankfully, God provides his presence to us, and by his nature, he is a patient God. As the Israelites are grumbling and complaining, he hears them. He hears them and he patiently listens. The great I Am listens to his children's complaints. And in our text, we see they're continually complaining. And he listens. He's a patient God. I've just completed a 3-year course of study in spiritual direction with the goal, really, of helping to shape you and point you toward Christ in a better way. And if I've learned anything over the past 3 years of becoming a spiritual director, it's this, that we have a gift to give to one another, and that is the gift of patiently listening. How many of you have sat with someone who's a really good listener, who just listens long to your complaints, your joys, your struggles? Maybe a counselor or a friend or a mentor, maybe even a spiritual director. But someone who listens to you. It's such a gift. And it is a gift that God gives to his Israelite people. He didn't give up on them. God does the same thing for us today as well. We're so much like the Israelite people. We aren't grateful for what we have. We are fickle and wavering in our commitment to him. We don't see how God has been present to us, and we don't recognize when he's been patiently listening, when we feel like he's just silent and not there to hear us. But instead of removing his presence as we deserve and leaving us to our own devices, he sticks with us. He says later, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." This is who God is by nature. But it doesn't end there. God provides us his presence, but he also provides us sustenance. Hear this. "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for the day, and in this way I will test them to see whether they follow my instructions." The people are hungry, and God provides for their physical needs. There's no waiting. God doesn't say, "Look, if you do this, I'll do that." He doesn't even require thanks. He simply provides sustenance. However, it's an active participation. The bread from heaven, or the manna, doesn't just appear on their plates. It doesn't miraculously appear in their belly, but rather they are encouraged to participate in its collection and its cooking. And you see, God provides sustenance for his people, but they're required to do it his way, not their way. And if they don't stick to the plan, they're going to miss out. If the Israelite people don't collect the manna early in the morning, the sun comes up and it gets too hot and it melts away. And if the people start to hoard what is given for one day and try to keep it till the next, it rots. And this is an important point. If the people try to take what is for today and take it over to the next day, it rots, it stinks, and it's full of maggots. And God was teaching them to daily trust Him, that He would provide for their daily needs. They were to collect just what they needed for the day and believe that there would be more for tomorrow. That God would send dew on the land and fill the camp with quail at night. God had brought His people out of slavery into the desert so that they would learn to trust Him. And He accomplished this by providing sustenance for their physical needs. And I think we are so much like the people of Israel. Isn't it our temptation to store up for ourselves all sorts of things here on earth? Our Western culture is obsessed with accumulating for ourselves. We hoard for tomorrow. We hoard for retirement. We try to amass as much as we possibly can. And this is why. Because we simply don't believe that God will provide for us. Isn't that true? And I struggle with this. Melissa and I struggle with this. I mean, we're putting away money for retirement, or trying to. I don't want to be a burden to my children in the future. Should we not look beyond tomorrow? Should I not try to purchase a home or something in Vancouver before price is, well, too late for that? Right? These are real concerns for me, and frankly, I don't have a good answer for you tonight except this, that we, like the Israelites, are called to be people who trust that God will provide sustenance for His people daily. And regardless of whatever situation you're in or what concerns you have for the future, He is a God to be trusted. And God's desire is that we would daily seek Him for all we need. And in fact, for our people in the story today, He makes it practically impossible not to do so. If God doesn't show up and give them manna, if He doesn't send quail among the tents at night, they don't eat. They completely starve. God's teaching His children to trust Him. I've been following Christ for a long time now, and I am so thankful that I came to know Him early in my life. And Melissa and I, over the years, have seen incredible things, miraculous things, many things in your life, but also things in my life. And I remember a distinct period of our life where we felt God encouraging us to step out in faith and to work for an organization in which we would need to raise our entire wage and expenses. And this felt like a big test. I'm not a great risk taker. This was risky. And we were joining Arasha, which is a Christian environmental organization, not something our families were ever nearly as excited about as we were. And it was to be a desert type of experience. Were we willing to trust, if we stepped out, that God would actually provide for our needs? Even though it seemed crazy to most of the people around us. After a prayerful time of discernment, we eventually did decide to step out into the unknown, and I began fundraising in earnest. And to be honest, this was the most exposed I had ever felt. We had a brand new baby and no backup plan. If God didn't show up, we were sunk. And I remember after a particularly stressful fundraising trip to Calgary, Melissa and I still found ourselves $25,000 short of our financial goal for the year. And we were soon heading back to the coast, and we didn't know what we were going to do. And on that day that felt so precarious, so discouraging, where we wondered if God had called us out only to abandon us and walk away, He provided. We were invited out to dinner with some good friends of ours, and they were a young couple with young kids, and they've never been well off financially. We were not about to hit them up for any money. They're not people you would ask $25 from, let alone $25,000. But we were excited to get together, to share life, joys, sorrows, frustrations even, with fundraising. And as I stood with my friend in the parking lot, my friend turned to me and asked a simple question. He said, "Hey Jay, how much do you and Melissa still need for your fundraising goal this year?" And with shame and shyly, I kind of looked at the ground and said, well, we're still $25,000 short. And without any fanfare or anyone knowing what he was about to say, he looked me in the eye and said, we'll write you a check for $25,000. God had provided sustenance. And in the least likely place, this was not some of my parents' more wealthy friends. This was not from a church I was speaking at around the country trying to share the vision with. This was a young couple with young kids who had always been really quite poor. But God had provided this year in his company, and he wanted to provide someone else a gift. God had seen our leap into the unknown. He had heard our grumbling, and he answered us, not the way we wanted, but in the perfect way at the perfect time. God had invited us to trust him, and he had provided just what we needed, not too much and not too little. And this is the beauty of the way the great I am works. This is the beauty. And just like the biblical story we see today, God provides us his presence, he provides us sustenance, and he also provides us rest. God reminds his people in our story of the gift or the provision of Sabbath rest, a day set aside for the entirety of the Israelite people's lives where they will be reminded of I am, that he is a God who provides. Some of you know here at our Mount Pleasant site, we have a daycare that operates for the kids in the neighborhood. And as these toddlers come and are welcomed by the teachers, there's a day plan that they go through. Things like snack, washroom time, clean your hands, free play, things like that. And after lunch, they have the opportunity to rest. It's a period of time for kids to have a nap. Or I love this, they say, to quietly play for non-sleepers. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you want a nap in the afternoon, a siesta? You do your work in the morning and then you nap? Sounds good to me. But not all the kids see it the same way. Even though it's a gift to the children, they're not too sure about it. And so the teachers do everything in their power to make the environment conducive to sleep. They lay out nice little mats and they have the children bring their own blankets from home and their stuffies. And they get the kids to lay down and they turn down the lights and they make sure that it's silent. And the teachers sit with the kids and do everything they can to make sure the kids can get a nap. And this is important. Have you ever seen a three-year-old who doesn't have a nap and lasts a whole day? That would be a miracle that has not occurred ever in the history of humanity. They need naps, and God, and the daycare workers provide them naps. And I believe that God is like a good daycare worker who schedules in a weekly rest for his people, a day set aside to sleep, to rest, or to quietly play for non-sleepers. It's a gift. God is providing his children the opportunity to refrain from work and enjoy a day in his presence, free from the responsibilities of every other day. This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until the morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any on the ground today. 6 days you're to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. And there will not be any manna because there's already enough. In God's economy, there's always enough. It's a weekly opportunity for the people of God to remember that God provides just what they need, and on the seventh day, he gives them rest. And he's so trustworthy that even in the Israelites' rest, on the day that they cease from work, the other 6 days, God provides for them. Remember, the rest of the week, the manna spoiled after one day. But for some reason, miraculously, God provides for them on the Sabbath. And on the sixth day, the manna does not rot. It does not stink. It's good, and it's good for the next 40 years, God is faithful to his promise to his people. God provides the gift of Sabbath rest to each one of us today as well. Weekly, we're given an opportunity to step into a day of rest where we'll stop working and let God do his work in and around us. And Sabbath requires trust that God is working even when we are resting. And many of us, myself included, are tempted to just keep working on the Sabbath because we believe that if we don't, we won't get the grades we desire. We won't get the promotion we long for at work. We won't have enough money to buy a condo. And even if we do, we certainly can't make it look like it does on Pinterest. We won't get into the university we want. We won't get the job we really, really have dreamed of for a long time. However, as a friend of mine and Professor Dan Bruner says, you cannot become Christ-like and not or without observing the Sabbath. To not take a Sabbath is to live like a slave, but we have been redeemed. What are you a slave to? Work, technology, school, your image, promotion. God is wanting us to desire him more than a job, more than a promotion, more than a condo, or anything that makes us disobedient to his gift that he is providing to us of weekly rest called Sabbath. We have a God who's calling us out of slavery into something better. He's calling us to rest, to play, to read, to dance, to worship with friends in a community like this on the Sabbath. God desires to provide us with his presence, sustenance, and rest. And he does so because he loves us. And he desires us, he desires what is truly best for us, even if we can't see it at the time. I began my sermon by telling you a story of working with my brother in a cold climate. And I'll tell you, some of those cold days, I hated it. It was terrible. Why had God let me work somewhere that was so difficult? Why was God not providing for me in the way I thought he should? What I didn't tell you was that 7 months later, I was sitting in a tiny village in the Amazon jungle of Peru with my friends when I received a phone call that I would need to cut my trip short. I need to come home because my mom was dying of cancer. And so for the next 19 days, I sat by my mom's hospital bed and I watched her die. I entered the darkest season I had ever known. I entered my desert. And while I was working with my brother, framing homes in the cold, I thought God was providing me just some money to take a trip with my friends. But looking back now, I can see that he was providing me so much more. He was giving me a priceless relationship with my brother, who I would heavily depend upon over the coming weeks, months, and years following my mom's death. Without that relationship that had been strengthened over that period of struggle together in the cold, I don't know what would have happened to me in the desert of death. In the desert, the Israelites were physically dependent on God through the bread he provided them to eat. And later in Scripture, Jesus would call himself the bread from heaven. He's calling us to trust that he is all we need, that he alone is our provider, not only for daily bread as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, but in our work, in our school, in our finances, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our housing situations, in future decisions, in physical ailments. He is the answer to our need today. He will provide, and often in very unlikely ways. Jesus sees you tonight where you're needy. He sees where you desire provision, where you're lacking, where you are trying to take control and not rest in his goodness. And we, like the Israelites, need a God who is for us, who will provide. And God wants you to turn yourself back to him, trusting that he loves you, that he is good, and that he will provide for your needs. You only need to turn to him and to ask. Let's pray together. In this moment of silence, I want you just to imagine that it is you and Jesus in a circle, sitting together, and he's patiently listening to you and your heart. And I want you, in your heart, to hear Jesus say these words to you. What do you want me to provide for you today? What do you want me to provide for you today? And then I want you to answer that quietly back to him. Lord Jesus Christ, you are good. You are holy, and you are our provider. And we want to trust, Jesus, that you are all that we need for this life and the life to come. But Jesus, we need you. We pray that you would speak to us tonight, that you would not let us leave the same way that we came in, but instead with a deeper trust in you, that you are who you say you are, and you will be good and faithful to the end. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.